I said last week that I wanted to preach one more sermon on the book of Job, so we kind of carried over our immersed reading in the poets. And so this morning, I invite you, if you still have poets with you, to turn to page 324 in your regular Bible. You can find it at Job chapter 41. On page 324, it's down about two-thirds down the page. Job chapter 41. In a minute. Can you catch Leviathan with a hook or put a noose around its jaw? Can you tie it with a rope through the nose or pierce its jaw with a spike? Will it beg you for mercy or implore you for pity? Will it agree to work for you, to be your slave for life? Can you make it a pet like a bird or give it to your little girls to play with? Will merchants try to buy it to sell it in their shops? Will its hide be hurt by spears or its head by a harpoon? If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows. You won't try that again. No, it is useless to try to capture it. The hunter who attempts it will be knocked down, and since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. I want to emphasize Leviathan's limbs and its enormous strength and graceful form. Who can strip off its hide, and who can penetrate its double layer of armor? Who could pry open its jaws, for its teeth are terrible? The scales on its back are like rows of shields tightly sealed together. They are so close together that no air can get between them. Each scale sticks tight to the next. They interlock and cannot be penetrated. When it sneezes, it flashes light. Its eyes are like the red of dawn. Lightning leaps from its mouth. Flames of fire flash out. Smoke streams from its nostrils like steam from a pot heated over burning rushes. Its breath would kindle coals, for flames shoot from its mouth. The tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes a terror wherever it goes. Its flesh is hard and firm and cannot be penetrated. Its heart is hard as rock, hard as a millstone. When it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. No sword can stop it, no spear, dart, or javelin. Iron is nothing but straw to that creature, and bronze is like rotten wood. Arrows cannot make it flee. Stones shot from a sling are like bits of grass. Clubs are like a blade of grass, and it laughs at the swish of javelins. Its belly is covered with scales as sharp as glass. It plows up the ground as it drags through the mud. Leviathan makes the water boil with its commotion. It stirs the depths like a pot of ointment. The water glistens in its wake, making the sea look white. Nothing on earth is its equal. No other creature so fearless. Of all the creatures, it is the proudest. It is the king of beasts. I've been carrying our text for today around on my back end for about 10 years, but I've never preached on it before. That's my license plate. Job 41. I meant it to be a slightly subtle Bible joke about fishing, particularly thinking of the first verse, which always comes to my mind in the King James, "Canst thou draw out Leviathan with an hook?" Out of a church context, even some Christians ask if the plate means I'm on job number 41. Even folks who get it right as a Bible reference to a chapter in Job are usually hard-pressed to call to mind the fishy subject. Some mistake it for the hopeful last chapter in which God restores to Job health and prosperity and all his trials are over. But no, this chapter is only the last part of God's speeches to Job before God restores him. And for some reason, God focuses on this incredible denizen of the depths of the sea. Leviathan is an amazing animal. Some interpreters try to identify it with some actual fish or amphibian. Probably the worst of those ideas, in my opinion, is a crocodile. But humans catch and kill crocodiles and big fish all the time. Yesterday morning, in my wife Beth's eyes, a confirmation, a divine confirmation of my call to preach on this text, NPR broadcast an interview with Chris Hernandez of San Benito, Texas. From a one-man kayak, Hernandez hooked, fought for 40 minutes, and landed a 7-foot, 200-pound fish called an alligator gar. A pretty amazing story, but Leviathan here in Job is much bigger and more amazing. There are a variety of spiritual interpretations of Leviathan. The name, which is just a Hebrew word carried over into English, shows up in a handful of other Bible verses. One of them is in Job himself, in chapter 3, verse 8, where Job calls on those who dare to curse the sea and this monster who lives in it to curse the day of Job's birth. Two other Bible verses, Psalm 74:14 and Isaiah 27:1, talk about God defeating, crushing the head or even the heads of Leviathan in defense or care for his people. Isaiah elaborates on the creature as a serpent or dragon. And that's led to the long-standing, very early tradition begun by the church fathers of understanding Leviathan as an image of the devil, of Satan. The fathers connected this terrifying monster with the multi-headed red dragon which pursues the woman giving birth in Revelation chapter 12. And also perhaps with the beast which John saw rise up out of the sea in Revelation 13. And so, in his allegorical study of Job and the moral lessons we can learn from it, the father, Gregory the Great, talks about that great jaw of Leviathan, which, according to the first couple of verses, no human can hook. The answer is meant to, that opening question from God to Job is rhetorical. Can you catch Leviathan with a hook? And the answer is meant to be, for Job, a resounding no. Nor could a man put a rope around that jaw or through its nose, nor drive a spike through it, he says. God says. And so Gregory says that Leviathan's jaw represents the temptation of the devil in which human beings are caught. Only the power of God can pierce it and set us free. Unlike some of my evangelical compadres, I don't have a big problem with Gregory's sort of allegorical interpretation, although it can get a little fanciful at times and can run wild like Leviathan itself if one's not careful. But I'm quite willing to join Gregory and Origen and Ephraim and more of the church fathers to say that one part of the message of this chapter and the previous one about a great ox-like beast named Behemoth is that the monsters of this world are under God's control. The immense forces of nature which terrify us and even the dark spiritual forces beyond nature are at the Lord's beck and call. He rules over them and will protect us from them. There in verses 8 and 9, the top of page 325 in Poets, God talks to Job about what happens to those who even try to catch Leviathan. If you lay a hand on it, you will certainly remember the battle that follows, and I like this line, you won't try that again. No, it's useless to try and capture it. The hunter, God says, who attempts it will be knocked down. Then God asks more rhetorical questions of Job in verses 10 and 11. And since no one dares to disturb it, who then can stand up to me, God? Who has given me anything that I need to pay back? Everything under heaven is mine. Just like in those verses in which God first spoke at the beginning of chapter 38 there in Job, over on page 319, asking Job where he was when God laid the foundations of the earth and set the morning stars singing for joy, God, through this horrific picture of a sea monster, is telling Job that he, God, is Lord of all creation. Even the most frightening creature on earth with its terrible teeth and flaming nostrils and impenetrable scaly skin is no match for God. So I would tie what God has to say about his power over Leviathan to what Jesus told his followers in our gospel this morning from Luke 21. About rumors of war and insurrection, Jesus said, do not be terrified. Jesus went on to talk about coming persecution, betrayal, arrest, hatred, even martyrdom. But then our Lord told them and tells us, but not a hair of your head will perish. That sort of divine reassurance is the first half of what I'd like you to take away from hearing about Leviathan today. God is more immense, more powerful, even more terrifying than any monster that stalks this earth, including the devil himself. God says about Leviathan there in verse 25, when it rises, the mighty are afraid, gripped by terror. But through both Job and Jesus, we know that we need not be afraid, no matter what dark and dreadful forces arise in this world and in our own lives. We may have no human power over the darkness, just as Jesus said about the persecution to come, but our Lord and Savior is greater than it all and will be with us and bring us through it. One of the truly frightening monsters that seems to be rising around us today all over the world is a new round of tough guy, strong man national leaders. Wherever you look, west, south, east, one country or another is not listening to the voices of peaceful, democratic agents of change, but to loud, boastful messages of individuals who promise to wield power and beat down those who oppose them. Government led by those who put their own interests before those of their people seems to be on the rise. Back in the 17th century, here's some philosophy, Laura. A political philosopher named Thomas Hobbes actually took the name Leviathan as the title of his book about powerful government centered in a single human being. He told us that human life without government is wretched. Our natural condition, apart from a political community, is a state of war of all against all, which is, in a famous line, nasty, brutish, and short. The only hope for human beings is to yield their individual rights and power to a sovereign who will defend them and keep order. For Hobbes, it did not matter if the sovereign were a good person or even told the truth. All that matters is that someone be in control. A strong, even vicious government is better, he thought, than no government at all. And it feels right now like Hobbes' Leviathan is rising up in the world around us. It's frightening. Yet the book of Job tells us here that even Leviathan swims under the control of God. That person, that government, which thinks it need not answer to anyone on earth, must still answer to God. In times like these, we may still take Paul's advice to the Thessalonians in our reading this morning, to do their work quietly and to earn their own living, and to, as I said to the children, not be weary in doing what is right. In other words, when powerful forces out of our control swirl around us, God invites us to keep on simply living and working for Him, not afraid of the teeth and jaws and fearsome forms slicing through the water around us. It's true on a more personal level also. The overwhelming form of Leviathan can take many shapes in our own individual lives. He can be a crushing physical disability, an absolutely corrosive relationship, or an inescapable addiction. We may find ourselves caught in the jaws of such things and completely paralyzed with fear. As verse 22 says, the tremendous strength in Leviathan's neck strikes terror wherever it goes. We may think our task in the midst of such things is to fight back, to develop strategies, to work out a battle plan for coping with disability or getting free from a relationship or addiction. But Leviathan reminds us that sometimes that's just not possible. Not by our own strength, not by any power in our control. Beth and I appreciated what a few months ago our Valley Covenant's former pastor's wife, Pam Gatterlin, said about her husband Jim's cancer, which took him from her last year. As she spoke of his illness, she called it Jim's journey with cancer. She said she deliberately avoided language other people often use, the image of a battle or a fight with cancer. That might be helpful for some, but she and Jim preferred to see themselves on a journey in which God was leading them, which He was directing, rather than in a struggle they had to engage with their own strength. When Jim's death came, it was terribly sad, but it was also a peaceful, beautiful witness to the faith by which he journeyed through life, including cancer. So the first lesson of Leviathan is all I've just said. Do not be afraid of him. No matter how terrifying the shape facing you, no matter how horribly some monster makes the water boil with its commotion, as it says in verse 31 on the top of page 326, God is stronger and God is with you. As Jesus said, do not be terrified. That's a great lesson. But there is one here which I think may be even greater. I held back on you. There's one more verse of Scripture which mentions Leviathan and which puts him in a slightly different perspective in relation to God. In Psalm 104, page 113 in Poets, says, the psalmist celebrates God's creation, mountains, trees, rivers, sun and moon. He comes to the ocean, teeming with life of every kind. And then in verse 26, he sings, see the ships sailing along and Leviathan, which you made to play in the sea. I like the New Revised Standard Version, which renders it, Leviathan that you formed to sport in it. I think that little verse gives us another way to look at this big creature. Go back to Job 41 now, in those verses right after that opening rhetoric about whether Job can catch Leviathan. There are more rhetorical questions about what Job obviously cannot do with this monster. In verse 5, there's a cute, intimate picture for Job to ponder. Can you make it a pet like a bird, or give it to your little girls to play with? The answer for Job is obviously no, no way. But by implication, the fact is that God can. God can treat Leviathan like his favorite pet or play fetch with it in the waves of the ocean. And that verse from Psalm 104 suggests that he might just actually want to do that. God may have created what to us is a monstrosity just for the fun of it. Actually, as philosopher Eleanor Stump invites us to consider, most of what God says to Job may have just this purpose, to show us how God loves and enjoys everything He has made. That bit about the morning stars singing for joy. Who hears that music, except God? Go back and look at the catalog of nature God recites in chapters 38 and 39. Not just stars and clouds and weather, but how God feeds and also speaks to and with lions and ravens and goats and donkeys, how He takes care of the ox and the ostrich, the horse and the hawk. It's all said in a kind of dialogue with nature, which Stump suggests is evidence of God's loving and personal relationship with what He's made. In Job 41, God may not so much be asserting His power over Leviathan as asserting His love for Leviathan. In a wonderful paraphrase, the message, you may probably come across it, Eugene Peterson, who was another pastor who was also a fly fisherman, renders the first verse, or can you pull in the sea beast Leviathan with a fly rod and stuff him in your creel? Given what we just learned about God's delight with Leviathan and His creation of it for the sake of play, I might make it like this. Can you tie a fly that Leviathan will swallow and then play him on your line for 5 or 10 minutes? Are you able to bring him to the net and then hoist him from the water? Can you take him in your hand and admire the pattern of his scales and then gently put him down, releasing him to swim again? In Job, God's approach to His beloved creation, Leviathan, is more like a good fly fisherman practicing catch and release with a cherished and respected quarry than a battle with an evil foe. And, Stump says, That tells us what God wanted Job to understand. God wanted that sort of intimate personal relationship with him, with Job. He wanted a conversation with Job as one person to another. We get a little more direct hint of that conversing, interacting, personal relationship God wants in the middle of chapter 40 of Job, verse 15, top of page 324, when God introduces the land monster, Behemoth. God says, "Take a look at Behemoth, which I made just as I made you, Job." Just as I made you, Job, says God. That's something very like Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:26. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" God wanted a close, intimate, personal relationship with Job. That was the point of all this. And in the end, it happened. Job says at the beginning of chapter 42, page 326, "I had only heard about you before, only heard about God, but now I have seen you with my own eyes." That's what God wanted for his servant Job, to see him clearly, to know just how much God loved and cherished Job in spite of everything, in spite of all the calamity which implied some other kind of relationship with God. That same kind of personal relationship is what God wants with you. And he has done even more to show you that than he did for Job. He told you everything Job heard about his love for what he has made. And then he showed you how true that love is by sending his son Jesus to demonstrate his love with his own blood. God wants you to come and play with him, to enjoy him forever, as the Westminster Catechism says. He was willing to die to offer you that invitation, to enter into all that suffering which might make you think he's up to something else or isn't even there. But he is there, waiting on the other end of a line of love, baited with the gift of his own life given on the cross. Take the bait. Trust him. You won't regret it. Amen.